Our lesson this morning is going to be on 40-some different prophecies that relate to Messiah. Tim alluded to a couple there in Micah that he read. But we are continually deluged with exhortation in our society today to return to God or to believe God. Radio and television talks about God, believing God, returning to God. However, all such encouragement is fatal and vain unless it's rectified or modified, because there is no gospel of God unless it's rectified or modified. It's the gospel of His Son that is the gospel. The gospel of God as such is the gospel of His Son. And this is expressed most forcibly by Paul. And I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're not going to look up a lot of verses this morning, but because there are so many. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, and you've all read these before, but it doesn't hurt to see it again, especially on the written pages of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So this is the gospel of His Son. Why is it so important? Why do we need to understand it? Because in Him, in this mediator, we find the goal of the ages, God's plan of redemption and salvation for man, and our own calling, wherein we are called with the church of the one body in Christ. One mediator, and that mediator was the baby Jesus that we begin to celebrate every year this time of year. The question is, how may we know then, how can we be convinced that this is true, that Christ was in fact the one, the mediator for man? One person, that hothead, renegade Jew Paul, he was convinced in a dramatic way. On the road to Damascus, the Lord flung him to the ground in a flash of light and a bolt of thunder, and he was convinced instantly who he was. But what about us? How do you know that this baby Jesus that we celebrate each year, how do we know? What evidence is there that He is, in fact, who He says He is? The reason it's so crucial is because Christ asked this question of every man, whom say ye that I am? That's something that every human being in the course of time has to answer. Well, there's several ways to investigate the supremacy of Christ and this claim that He was, in fact, the mediator between God and man. Or to know who He was. There's different ways. History, for example, is one way that tells us who this person was. The secular writers, Josephus and others. The legend that has existed for 2,000 years. We know when Peter Gillis was here, he showed us the reasons, secular reasons, why we know that He was in fact a person that lived. We know that He was born. We know that He lived. We know that He was killed and killed by the cross. We know that He's resurrected. History tells us these things, that there's something about this person, Christ, that's different than any other in the course of history. The second way, of course, is by archaeology, and archaeology has yet to dig up anything yet that is contradictory, really, with Scripture. Archaeology lends credence to who this person was, who he claimed to be. I was thinking of another way, and that is the stars. I don't know if any of you have looked at this book that we have in the back here called The Witness of the Stars. It's very difficult. But just a casual reading of it will show you a magnificent thing. And there's a map in there that shows that the Scripture is actually written in the heavens. The same thing that we find here is there in the heavens, in the equinox, in the names of the stars, which were named by Christ, man, or by God. Man had names of stars that he could not see until he built ships good enough to go around the Cape of Africa and of South America. They were there. He had them recorded, but he couldn't see them. So the stars, there's this story written in the stars. And if you haven't at least taken a look at the Witness of the Stars book that's in the back, I'd suggest that you do so. That's one way to know who this person was. Another way is, of course, prophecy, the things written in the Hebrew Bible 1,000 years or more before the actual event. These prophecies lend credence to who this baby Jesus is that we celebrate each year. It also prophesies not only his birth, but also his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and all the other things with regard to the person of Christ and this baby Jesus. And of course, the main way is faith. Faith cometh by hearing in the Word of God, which is given to us in this magnificent record that we have called the Bible. This is the ultimate evidence, the written Word of God, and your faith in it. But this morning I want to hone in on just the prophecy. And I've selected 40 plus, actually, prophecies with regard to who this person, this baby Jesus is that we celebrate each year. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the earliest, which is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, this is 4,000 years before the birth of Christ. In that 15th verse of the third chapter, it reads, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It. What is it? It is the seed. And it is confirmed as to who that is, or who that is prophesied to be. It's confirmed in Galatians chapter 3. Turn over to the book of Galatians, just before the book of Ephesians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." This is confirming that seed that's spoken of clear back in the early part of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. 4,000 years, and of course this was fulfilled in 1 John, we read about it, chapter 3, verse 8. It's confirmed also in Galatians there in the fourth chapter, in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, and made of a woman, made under the law, And so here he is referring again to that seed that was promised back in the book of Genesis. We find prophecy with regard to when he should come, as early as Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. This is when he should come. Verse 10 of that 49th chapter. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Pompey, when he settled the east in 63 A.D., he put in to where Judah had their own government. King Herod and that family ruled Judah. And so the scepter here shall not depart from Judah. The king, they were under Roman law, under the Roman Empire, but they still had their own king. So here is prophesied that that would be the case. And the names there that you might not realize, the scepter, Shiloh, in the Septuagint, there are six names that are used for Christ the coming one. They are Shiloh, the seed, the scepter, the shepherd, the stone, and the star. So here is prophesied thousands of years before that they would have a king in Judah, that they would be at peace, governed by their own rulers, but yet under the power of the Roman Empire. These are early indications in Scripture of he who was to come. We read that he would be descended from the first woman, and that his descendant would be from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, etc. And that, of course, is confirmed by Scripture to be true in the Acts period and in the genealogies that are listed in Scripture. This was 1,000 years before Christ was born. It was prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. That was prophesied by Isaiah in the book of Isaiah 625 years before his birth. Zechariah, 13th chapter of Zechariah. Zechariah prophesies that his friends would forsake him. Isaiah, the 33rd chapter of Isaiah, he was to be dumb before his accusers. 630 years before. In Psalms, the 22nd chapter of Psalms, it's prophesied that his hands and his feet would be pierced. Psalms. When was Psalms written? Psalms was written by David. You're looking at 900 years before Christ's hands were pierced. Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, no bones would be broken in his body. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, that he was to be crucified among thieves. In that same chapter, that he would pray for his persecutors from the cross. Psalms 22, verses 7 and 8, he would be ridiculed. In that same chapter of Psalms, the actual cry from the cross. 900 years B.C., before the cry from the cross came, it was prophesied what he would say. The 69th chapter of Psalms, that he would be given gall and vinegar. Again, 900 and some years prior to. In Zechariah chapter 12, that he was to be pierced in his side. That was 410 years before he was actually crucified and pierced in his side. Psalms prophesies that his heart would be broken. Isaiah, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, innocent. It's prophesied where he would be born. In Micah, Tim read in the fifth chapter, the second verse, and that was written 630 years before where he would be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. The exact manger in the chapter before what Tim read in chapter 4, verse 8, it speaks of the Tower of Adar, the Tower of the Flock, and we've studied that before in past years. It was the manger that was there for the lambs that were to be sacrificed in the temple. Micah says that's where Christ will be born. And the shepherds, on that night that he was born, they didn't run around Bethlehem looking at every manger in the country. They knew exactly what manger it was, and they went there. Moses, in Deuteronomy, 1,550 years before, prophesied that Messiah would be a prophet himself. And we've studied that, if you remember, in the parables, that he did prophesy what was going to happen to him. He told them that he was going to be killed, he's going to be crucified. They couldn't comprehend it. Malachi and Isaiah, 100 years before, prophesied that there would be a forerunner, and that, of course, was John the Baptist. It was prophesied that he would bring good news, the gospel, a great light unto the people. And that was in Isaiah 645 years before the birth of Christ and before the birth of John. It was prophesied that he would do great miracles. In Isaiah chapter 35, we see where the eyes of the blind, the deaf would hear, the lame walk, the dumb would sing. It's just inconceivable that all of these things turned out to be right hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ. Zechariah prophesied how he would enter Jerusalem on a lowly ass. How could you get that right? How could all of these things turn out to be right if it was not the inspired Word of God? It's prophesied that he would be poor and despised, rejected, a man of sorrow, sold for 30 pieces by Zechariah, prophesied that. The exact amount, 30 pieces, 500 years in advance. Prophesied that he would suffer pain and death for the sins of the world. David said that 970 years prior to his death. He also said that, prophesied that he would be given vinegar and gall and that he would be crucified. And by the way, crucifixion didn't come along until the Roman Empire. Prophesied that not a bone in his body would be broken and that his side would be pierced by David 1,000 years in advance. It's prophesied the place he would suffer, by whom he was to suffer, the many sufferings of the cross. It's prophesied that he would die with malefactors and be buried by a rich man 550 years beforehand. It's prophesied that he would rise from the dead 900 years in advance, that he would send the Holy Spirit as comforter, which that happened in the book of Acts. That was prophesied in the book of Joel 400 or 500 years before. We don't know the exact date of Joel. We know it was during a certain king, but we don't know for sure. So somewhere in that 400 to 500 year period, Joel prophesied that he would send the Holy Spirit as comforter. It's prophesied that he would be a teacher, a rabbi, that he would instruct and enlighten men, and that is still going on today. The phenomena of Christianity still here after 2,000 years shows that there was indeed something about this baby Jesus that was different than any other person in the history of man. It's prophesied that he would be anointed of God, that he would be a priest, that he would be a king, that he would offer himself as a sacrifice, that he would be the savior of men, that he would be a mediator and an intercessor. He would be a shepherd, king, and of course that's yet future. It's prophesied that he would be exalted after his suffering took place. And of course that's yet future. It's prophesied that he would be betrayed by one disciple, only one. Prophesied that the others would forsake him. It's prophesied that Peter would deny him. You can see why we didn't look these all up and say, call morning. The big question is then, how could Israel possibly miss their Messiah when he fit every one of these just right down the line? I gave you 43 or 4 of them. He fit every one of them. How did they miss him? With all of this evidence, how could they crucify him, this baby Jesus that we celebrate every year, this time of year? Well, it's the same thing as today. They didn't know their scripture. They were ignorant of the word that had been given to them. They were so wrapped up in the rituals that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had put upon them, they didn't know. They had the word of God, and it was like this great, big, wonderful thing, and they just didn't see it. They were looking at something else. And that's the same thing as today. Men have this magnificent record that's been given to us, and they don't understand it. They don't even look at it for the most part. Man today is ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they look past what God has provided. Back then, they were at peace, as the scripture prophesied. They had their king. They were not at war. They were fat, sassy, prosperous, and happy, but missed the fact that Christ was who he was and crucified him. So the most important question to man today, and I know you all have answered that, but the most important question is, who do you say that I am? That's what he asked to every man. And the answer we find in closing, turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath not him. Hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. All these things written, those things that are prophesied let us know that Christ is who he said he was. That baby Jesus lying in the manger, who came for the sins of man, that we might have eternal life. So this time of year, we celebrate the birth once again. And we thank God for his son, Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for the written word, for the understanding that we may have thereby. Pray that you would continue to give us understanding, open the eyes of our understanding, that we may walk worthy of wherein we are called, knowing that you are complete and we within you are complete also. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.